Open our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians 4, and we're actually going to have you put your finger there and go to 2 Corinthians 5 first. Are we recording?
Yes.
Okay. This tonight is a little bit different. I'm going to cover chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians a little differently than I've done in the past. Normally I take that passage and go through it and give a lot of detail, but tonight we're just going to talk about some things that I think will encourage us. There is so much sorrow and so much heartache and so much pain, and you know, we all know it comes from the fall of mankind. We also know that the devil manipulates situations and tries his best to destroy us. We need some flat-out encouragement, I think, in those days in which we live. And chapter 4, every chapter in 1 Thessalonians deals with the second coming of Christ as it relates to a different topic. And chapter 4 deals with what happens to our Christian dead. What happens to the Christian who passes away? And we're going to begin reading in 2 Corinthians 5, and then we're going to look at this matter in a couple of other places, including 1 Thessalonians 4. Paul, writing to the believers in Corinth, says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we," talking to believers, "have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Now, he just says, this body that we live in is nothing but a tabernacle. Now, what is a tabernacle? Well, when I was growing up in country churches, my grandfather pastored country churches, some of the more well-to-do country churches had next to their building a tabernacle. They had a building, so it was a pole barn. Okay, that's all it was. And they called it a tabernacle. Now, in the summertime, it got hot in that building with no air conditioning. Don and some of you others have grown up in the country churches may know what I'm talking. It got hot, even with fans and everything else. And we had drugstore fans, and you know. So if we could get out, you know, we would. And in the fall and the spring especially, we would have revival meetings out there in those tabernacles. Anything to get out of that building. And those churches that were like my grandpa's that didn't have any money, we built what were called brush arbors. We would go out and we cut down some trees, and we would, you know, make basically a pole barn, but instead of sheet metal roof, we would take the leaves, the limbs, you know, and lay them across, and we make some slats maybe. And then if we were real highfalutin, we would hang some string, a two-wire string, you know, electric string and wire with the bulbs hanging down, and so the flies would know where to come, and the bugs would know where to come, and mosquitoes would know. And as you're singing, and we might even, if we were really doing well, have a pump organ or a little spinet piano, and so while you're singing, the mosquitoes could fly in and out, you know, your mouth and all the rest. But the tabernacle was the temporary temple in the Old Testament. It was transportable. It was not permanent. It was designed to be moved as the children of Israel traveled as in their wilderness wanderings. And so he uses that term. He says, we know, there's no question about it, that if our body is dissolved, in other words, we die, we, as Christ's children, have a building of God, a house not made with hands that is eternal in the heavens. We sing this, you know, song about, I've got a mansion over the hilltop. Well, that's true. Jesus is preparing for his children a place to live, and it's called heaven. I go to a place and I will come back and take you there. An incredible promise. No other system of faith has what we have. We have the promise of the second person of the Godhead that we will be able to live with him in a place called heaven forever.
Hallelujah. Yes.
Not some maybe misty, you know, thing that might happen. This is something that we know. For, now that's a connecting word. In this temporary tabernacle, we groan. You know, the older I get, the more I groan. And I'm groaning for the probably a different reason than Paul is mentioning here. Paul is mentioning here, look, I want to be with Jesus. I want to be with him so desperately that my soul just groans at the idea of having to stay here one more day. For me, at this point, I do want to go be with Jesus, but I don't want to go anytime soon because there's too much left for him to do for him. He's got too many things for me to do before I can go, and that's all right. I'll go when he's ready. But I'm not interested in doing it anytime soon. But I'll tell you what, I do groan. Boy, howdy. I got into Bob Bergman's hospital room this afternoon, and they've got, it looks like something out of Frankenstein. They've got these handles and rods, and they're drilled into his top leg and the bottom below the knee. They go down, and there's other things, and, you know, and he looks like a lightning rod sitting there, you know. And he was feeling a whole lot better than I would. Praising the Lord for that, but you know, I could tell he was, you know, he was hurting a lot more than he probably let on. But still, you know, I came in and I was, you know, kind of hobbling in, and he said, is something to the effect, I don't remember, I didn't catch it quite, something to the effect is, you're hurting about as much as I am, you know, Nina being here too. And I said, well, we talked about that for a while, but it's just, you know, I can't take these pain medications. They prescribed me another one and said, try this. Now we know why they call the doctor's job a practice. And they gave me one. I didn't take it. I called the pharmacy and said, don't fill this. I looked it up, and the number one, I mean, common side effect is severe depression and suicidal tendencies. Now, the one before that, the gabapentin, you know, can help you, it'll move you closer to dementia. Well, I don't need any help with that. So I don't take, not taking, going to take. Well, this is much better than gabapentin. Doesn't have all. So I look at the side effects, and the next thing down, it says, do not take this medicine if you're diabetic or have kidney disease. Well, I'm both. My diabetes is in perfect control. The doctor's very happy with the numbers, as good as if I didn't have diabetes, so we don't want to mess with that. And so, but you look at the kidney thing, you know, they gave the medicine they first gave me were pills for diabetic, and it messed up my kidney, so I've got stage 3 kidney failure, but it has now been stabilized. Praise the Lord. So we don't want to mess with that, and they're giving me medicine that can you're not supposed to take if you have. So I just called the pharmacist and said, I don't want to take none of that. Don't even fill it. And they said, okay. And, you know, so I, like Paul, for different reason, groan. And, you know, the older you get, you know, the stronger gravity has become. When I was Carter's age, gravity was nothing. Nothing. He's only one. He's boom, boom, boom. You know, this man, gravity now is my enemy. You know you're getting older when you bend down to tie your shoes and you linger there for a while. But seriously, in this physical body, this fallen creature that I am, we groan. Earnestly desiring, why? Earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. We want to be with Jesus. Have you met people who are in their 80s and 90s and nearing 100? and they're Christians, and you say, hey, man alive, it's great. You're doing so well at 94. In 6 more years, you'll be 100. And they look at me and go, I don't want to live to be 100. Others will say, well, I'm ready. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go. You know, and maybe they don't have any real problems like others. But it's just, this world is not our home. We're just traveling through. My heavenly home is bright and fair, and I feel like traveling on. Nor pain nor death will enter there, and I feel like traveling on. I feel like traveling on, the song says. I feel like traveling on. My heavenly home is bright and fair, and I feel like traveling on. Now, if we go to heaven, we'll be clothed, he said, in righteousness and not be found naked. For we that are in this body do groan, being burdened, not for that we unclothed, but clothed upon. We want to be with Jesus, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. What happens when the believer dies? Death is swallowed up in victory. He that hath wrought us for the very selfsame thing is God. Who saved you? Jesus. Who has also given to us the earnest, the down payment of the Spirit. Proof that you're going to go to heaven when you die and you have a place to go when you get there is you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, who is the earnest payment, the down payment of God's salvation. And we know whom we have believed and are persuaded that he is able to keep what we've committed unto him against that day. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. But we're confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So, what happens to the Christian when he dies? Number one, under that heading, the soul goes to be with the Lord immediately. Immediately. At the point of physical death, the soul of that person who's saved goes immediately to be in the presence of the Lord. There is no such thing as purgatory. There is no such thing as waiting. There's no such thing as soul sleep. When the person dies, he or she goes to be with Jesus right then. Number two, what happens when the Christian dies? The body waits for the rapture. Now come over to 1 Thessalonians 4. The body waits for the rapture. Chapter 4, verse 13. Paul says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. I like that. He likens the death and the burial of the Christian's body as sleep. Now, why does he do that? Is it because the soul is asleep? No. He is saying, look, the body is going to be in the ground and it's going to be there temporarily. Even if it's 100 or 1,000 years, it has a place that it's headed. And he's going to tell us here what's going to happen to our earthly body after we die. That you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. You know, I've been a pastor long enough, and I used to hear pastors say that when I was young and say, oh, you're just bragging. No, it's really something. When you stand in front of a congregation at a funeral, and you are trying to share from the Word of God some amount of comfort, you can tell who's saved out there and who isn't. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that out. I mean, everybody's crying, everyone's sorrowing, but there is a different type of sorrow. The believer sorrows but for a time, but for a time. We're not saying goodbye to our loved one. We're saying so long, but for a while, but for a while.
That's right.
We'll see them in the morning.
Yes.
When Jesus comes, and the great getting up morning, as we used to sing about, comes. We will see our loved ones standing next to the Lord, waiting for us. And while we're still here, the Bible says that they overlook from heaven and look across the great divide, and they watch and they pray for us and they rejoice for us. I do not believe that God lets them see when we sin. I don't, because it doesn't say God lets any sin doesn't get to enter into heaven. But I do believe that they get to see when we do live for Him and the good things that God is doing in our lives. And they encourage us. Says over there where Paul writes about we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Now if they can't see what's going on here, how can they be a witness? They're seeing and they're shouting and they're saying, go for it. Do what God puts you there to do. And they're praying for us. I think when we're suffering and we're heading into in the midst of hard times, I personally believe that they talk to God on our behalf. Help him. Help him. He needs it. So the body's waiting for the rapture. He says, for, verse 14, we have hope. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we do, even so them which are asleep, which sleep in Jesus, will God bring with him. Now, he uses a double deal here. The Christian dies. His body goes into death. His soul goes to be with the Lord. And he is with Jesus. And Jesus is going to bring the soul with him. That's what he's talking about. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. He said, I'm not making this up. God told me this, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. Many, many, many modern theologians teach that this idea of an imminent rapture, a rapture, a catching away of the saints of God, could be any moment, is a modern concoction. They believe it's now, depending on who you read after, could be a recent 50, 100, 150, 200 years. They think that that is not anything that was taught and believed by the apostles, but you read it right here. Right. We who are alive and remain. Now, Paul's one of them we. I'm one of them we. You're part of them we. We're all part of them. We who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. So they fully anticipated that Jesus would come. And others will say, well, yes, but they did, but they didn't understand. And no, they understood that Jesus could come at any moment.
That's right.
And they taught that to their disciples. They carried that through the first century, the second century, down to now. And we continue to believe that the return of Jesus could happen just like that in any generation. He knows, but we don't know. We won't precede those. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ, their bodies shall rise first. Then we, again, he's anticipating being here, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So what happens? You die physically, your body goes out to the cemetery or wherever they go, it goes. Your soul goes to be with Jesus instantaneously. Jesus comes back. God shouts the shout of the Lord, or excuse me, the voice shouts, the trumpet sounds. Voice of the archangel, couldn't, my head screwed up there. The archangel shouts. I don't know, what is he going to shout? I don't know. It might be, hey! I don't know what he's going to shout. If you know, show me a Bible verse. I'd like to know what he's shouting. I couldn't find anywhere. What does he shout? It may very well be that it's exactly what we're going to read in Revelation chapter 4, where the voice of God says to John, come up hither.
Yes.
Come on! So, I'm going to side on that. That's years ago, I don't know for sure, but I think he's going to say, come on! and the Lord's going to play his trumpet, blow the horn, and the bodies of the dead in Christ will come out of the ground. They'll be glorified as they go up, reunited with their soul. And the Bible says, then which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever, and you could write the word forever, be with the Lord.
Amen.
And we'll be with him permanently. Wherefore, in light of this, comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another. Don't worry about all those things. The dead in Christ shall rise first. So, number one, when you die, you go to be with Jesus immediately, your soul. Your body goes into the ground or wherever to wait for the rapture. Now, when's the rapture going to occur? At the end of the church age. Well, when is that? Well, we don't know when it is. We know what it is, and we know a lot about it. We don't know the date. And that's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:1, he says, but of the times and of the seasons, brethren, have you no need that I write unto you. I don't need to tell you all that stuff. Excuse me, he says that in 1 Thessalonians, because you don't need to know. He says in 2 Corinthians 5:1, if our earthly bodies, earthly house of this tabernacle, if, maybe not, we might die, we might not die. All through the ages, the return of Christ for his bride has been imminent. And the church age is prophesied. Come over to Revelation chapter 1. And I know we're doing this on Sunday night, but we'll repeat it anyway, because there may be someone watching or listening to this later that doesn't hear all of that. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 19, the Lord prophesies the church age. He tells John to write three things. What you just saw. Chapter 1, the vision of the Lord Jesus in his glorified body. Chapters 2 and 3, that's the second thing I want you to write. The thing, seven letters to the seven churches of Asia Minor, picturing the seven eras of church history. We call them dispensations, epochs, time periods, whatever you please. The church age is a wedge in the timeline composed of seven parts. And each letter pictures a part of that timeline. And when that timeline is over, then the wedge will be removed and the timeline will slap back together, and God will take Israel off the shelf and begin to deal with her. Remember that we have the seven letters. Letter to Ephesus covers the era from Pentecost to 160. Smyrna's letter covers 160 to 312. The letter to Pergamos, 313 or thereabouts, to 600 AD. Thyatira's letter covers 606 or thereabouts to 1520, era of the apostate church. Letter to the church in Sardis, 1500 to 1750, era of the Reformation. Philadelphia, 1750 to 1950, thereabouts, the great missionary advancement of the church in Laodicea, which we live in now, from 1950 to the rapture, the era of the lukewarm church, which we're studying on Sunday night. So the church age is presented in chapters 2 and 3. Then, when we see that verse 19, he says, write the things which thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter, in the King James, one word in English. It is two words in the original language. Meta tauta. Meta tauta. So we come over to chapter 4, verse 1, and we've done all these letter writing, and we get done with the letter writing in chapter 4, 3, and I have two English words translated from the same exact two Greek words. Meta tauta. Bingo. I don't have to be bright to understand this is exactly the same phrase that Jesus used in verse 19 of chapter 1. And it connects everything from verse 19 in chapter 1 at the end of that three-part statement to what happens at the end. So we have the things which John saw, chapter 1. The things which are present tense, the seven eras of the church history. Then we have the things which shall be meta tauta, after the things of the churches. I looked, and behold, a door was open, verse 1, in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be, not might be, will absolutely have to happen, metatauta, same two words. And immediately I was in the Spirit. No tongue speaking by John here. No funny things going on. He became in the Spirit and saw a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Then he describes the Lord Jesus sitting on his throne. And then, verse 4, round about the throne were 24 seats, or also could translate that thrones, seats. And upon those seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their head crowns of gold. Now, let me tell you what that is, even though you probably already figured it out. When the believer serves the Lord in this life under the control of the Holy Spirit, he receives reward in heaven. And we call those rewards crowns. There's five categories of crowns with subcategories underneath each one. And we talk about jewels in our crown and so forth, but they're crowns. So these elders have crowns on. That's a first indication that we're talking about the saved of the church age. The second indication, and I'm doing it in reverse on purpose, is they're clothed in white raiment. What did we just read from the pen of the Apostle Paul as inspired by the Holy Spirit? When the body comes out of the ground, it is glorified, robed in the righteousness of Christ, and reunited with the soul. And so the 24 elders are the saved of the church age. They're gone. How'd they get up there? Simple. They were caught away. They were, the word is harpazo. It means to be snatched away. And out of the throne, he talks about all the things going on. And when you get down in, and by the way, this is the last you'll see of chapter 4 when you get to the end. Beautiful description of the Lord Jesus. And we all going to sing. If you don't like to sing in the church, you're going to have to catch up quick, because the 24 elders will fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, that's Jesus Christ, and cast their crowns before his throne, saying, and really it's a connotation of singing, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. So the church is everywhere in chapters 2 and 3. Churches are all over the place. Here's one, there's one, yonder's one, over there's one. Then they're gone. They're up in heaven. How'd they get there? The Lord took them away.
Yes.
And they cast they go to the judgment seat of Christ, and they cast their crowns at his feet, and we sing. And in the meantime, on this earth are 7 years of tribulation. And the churches don't reappear until chapter 19. Look at this. They're gone. They're gone. They're not a syllable in picture or in type of the church, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, until you get to verse 9 of chapter 19, where it says, and he saith unto me, this is again, Jesus is dictating, write, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said, this is the angel now. And he said, see thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. That's Jesus Christ. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. So the dead in Christ go to be with the Lord before the rapture. Body goes into the cemetery, and it awaits the rapture. When the rapture comes, chapter 4, verse 1, the elders are all taken away. The body of Christ is taken away. The bride of Christ, is taken away. And we're made perfect. We're given crowns and a robe of righteousness. We appear at the judgment seat of Christ. We get our crowns and we lay them at the feet of the Lord Jesus, and we sing praises to him. All the while, the tribulation commences on the earth, and we reappear in the end of chapter 19. And then we get over to the end of the end. And I love this. After the 1,000-year reign of Jesus in chapter 20, we get to chapter 21. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven, for the first heaven and first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I saw John saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem. Literal, folks, this is real. There's going to be a brand new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, this is God speaking, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. That's Jesus. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are all passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. It is done, he said. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. And we're going to talk about the overcomer. Of course, you know that that's a believer in Christ. And then he comes down and he says in verse 9, there came unto me one of the seven angels, who had the seven vials or bowls full of the seven last plagues. Come hither, and I will show you thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, showed me, that's heaven, by the way, showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone, most precious, even like a jasper, a clear stone, or stone as clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, 12 gates, at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. That signifies the abundant entrance into heaven available to all believers. And by the way, Peter doesn't have the key to any of them. He doesn't have the key to any of them. 12 floors, foundations in heaven. The names of the 12 apostles and of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed, a measuring stick, to measure. The city lieth 4 square, and the length is as large as its breadth. It's 1,500 miles high, 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles deep, and it is just beautiful. And what happens is there's no light in it except Jesus, who lights it all up with his glory. The floors, verse 19, the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of stones, and he gives all of them. And I saw no temple there, verse 22. Why? No need for one, for Jesus has paid the sacrifice. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. The city hath no need of sun or moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And I wrote next to that verse, wow. Wow. And the nations of them which are saved, of the Gentiles now, shall walk in the light of it. The kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, but there shall be no night there. No more night, no more sorrow, no more pain. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. You know, I wrote this down years ago. The New Jerusalem is heaven, is 1,500 miles high, 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles deep. And if each of the 12 floors is equally spaced, they will be 115 miles apart. The walls will be 215 feet thick. And if you divide that city into rooms 1 mile high, 1 mile deep, and 1 mile wide, it would be 3,375,000,000,000 rooms. And if you were to visit each of those rooms 1 hour each, every hour of every day and night, 24/7, from the time of Adam until now, you would have visited a total of 52,570,560 rooms, leaving you with a paltry 3,322,529,440 rooms left to visit. That is some kind of a big barn. Think of the hay that would hold. Heaven is a real place. It is not something that might happen. It's real now. Now, temporarily, he's building that for us. Now, I don't know if he's done. We just don't know. But he's building it, he said, when he's leaving. And he's going to finish it all out. Well, where do we go in the meantime? To be with Jesus. And wherever Jesus is heaven. Wouldn't matter if we were in a two-bit pole barn or this beautiful heaven. As long as Jesus is there, that's all that matters. But it's just going to... Listen, folks, I said this before. I've read the back of the book. Our side wins. Our side wins. Therefore, when sorrow comes and trouble comes and a loved one dies, a friend passes away. Boy, that's happening to me more and more the older I get. Friends passing away. College classmates and high school classmates, friends, relatives. Almost all of my adult relatives are gone. Almost all of them. Almost all of them. My parents are gone. My grandparents are all gone. My aunts and uncles, I don't have any left. Most of my adult cousins are gone. Only two or three left. Just a few, maybe four. Just a few. My son is gone. My grandson is gone. But they're waiting for you and for me.
Yeah.
And we'll see your mother and your dad.
Yeah.
And they will hold us close, I think, for a long time. I think for a long time. But before we see all of them, before we get to have that great reunion that they sing about in those gospel quartets, we will see Jesus. And he will gather us up and hold us close and hold us for a long time. And we'll be home forever.
Yeah.
Never depart. Never depart. Well, let's pray.